Our text today is a transitional passage. Jesus is changing themes in his teaching as we come to chapter 18 to deal with primarily relationships that exist inside the church. How that we as members of this body are to conduct ourselves with one another. But before he addresses relationships inside the church, he stops here in chapter 17, verses 24 through 27, to deal with relationships outside the church. That is the relationship between the church and the world, believers and unbelievers. To me, the passage of scripture that we just read this morning is very, very interesting for a couple of reasons. One, it's only recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. You'll not find it in any of the other Gospels except here in Matthew's Gospel. Now, this is not the only story in Jesus' earthly life and ministry that is isolated to one Gospel narrative. But I do find it fascinating that an issue of taxes is brought to our attention by Matthew himself. Because if you know and remember a little bit of Matthew's background, he was a former tax collector before coming to Christ. So obviously this interaction stood out so strongly to Matthew, perhaps because of his background before meeting Jesus, that he felt joy in sharing Jesus' teaching here. So that ought to strike our attention. Another thing that's fascinating to me is that this is the only miracle Jesus performed using money. I have nothing else to add to that observation other than it's simply interesting that this is the only recorded miracle whereby Jesus performed using money. Perhaps if anything at all, it might show us what an imbalance at times you and I might have compared to Christ when it comes to these things that we ask the Lord to do. Or when it related to money, he was not very involved in performing miracles with it. And then there's this third interesting angle of the story, and that is it's the only miracle in the Gospels that Jesus performed to meet his own needs, not the needs of others. Now, Peter was included in this, as we saw in verse 27, but you never see the Lord performing a miracle for his own benefit. No, his miracles were always for the benefit of others. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand that, because that's not to suggest this was a selfish move on the Lord's part. You'll see as this passage unfolds that there is nothing unselfish about what happens here. In fact, this miracle was a lesson of surrender, that of laying down our freedoms for the benefit of the gospel's witness. So what Jesus is teaching here is not some selfish move on his part, but rather unselfishness on the act of his people. You see, the underlining theme of this transitional passage is to remind the church of this simple truth, that testimony matters. Testimony matters. Your testimony matters, my testimony matters, our testimony matters. That is the underlining truth, the underlining principle of this passage, that our testimony to this world matters. This text is not primarily about money. It is not primarily about taxes. It's not primarily about submission to the government. This is ultimately about our testimony as followers of Jesus Christ in this world. The fact that the testimony of our words matter, that the testimony of our choices matter, that the testimony of our actions matter, that the testimony of our beliefs matter. Which leads me to the very first point of observation in this text that Jesus directs our attention to, which is, number one, the world is watching us. The world is watching us. When it comes to thinking about why our testimony matters, this is where we must begin. Our testimony matters because the world is watching you. Whether you like it or not, as a believer, you live in a glass house. They're listening. They're watching. They are observing. They were doing it to Jesus and his disciples. What makes us think that they're not going to do it to us? Consider the text. Look at verse 24. And when they had come to Capernaum, that is, Jesus and his disciples returned back to their home place, the place where Peter lived, a town of Capernaum. And while there, the Bible says that they that received tribute money came to Peter. Now, these who are receiving tribute money are tax collectors, which I think is quite a way of saying welcome home, don't you think? Jesus and the disciples had just returned home to Capernaum, and the first guy at your door is a tax collector. Again, I think this is why Matthew shows interest in this story in a way that the others do not. For this is exactly what Matthew used to do before he met Christ. He was that collector of tribute, that collector of tax. He was the one who would have been at those doors asking for the tax of the people. Now, the language here is receiving tribute money, tax money. The tribute money here that is mentioned is also referred to as the two drachma tax, the two drachma tax. Essentially, it's a tax that consisted of two silver coins. That's what a drachma was in this currency. It was a silver coin. The tribute tax was a two drachma tax, two silver coin tax. Now, the historical debate around this has been centered about what the tax was for. Much like in our society, we have taxes for multiple things. So what exactly was this tax about? Was it the temple tax used for the maintenance of the temple? Was it a Roman tax enforced on the Roman-controlled provinces in Israel, such as Capernaum? Or was it a simple toll booth tax that was collected after disembarking a ship on the Sea of Galilee and entering into a particular town, as is the case here in Capernaum? I'm not sure any of us can be sure, and I'm certain that knowing which tax this is wouldn't change the principle of Jesus' lesson. But this is what's happening here. They had just returned from ministry. They're at their home base, the house of Peter, and the first knock at the door is those lovely tax collectors. Notice what they came to Peter and asked. Look at it there in your Bibles. Verse 24. Does your master, does your teacher, does Jesus not pay the tribute, the tax? Now, the way the question is phrased to me implies a couple of things. One, it clearly shows us that they had been watching him. They had been watching Jesus. The very fact that they knocked on the door and went to Peter and asked Peter about whether or not Jesus paid taxes shows us that they were observing him. Thus, the first point that Jesus uses to stress why our testimony in this world matters. Because unbelievers are always watching us. They are listening to what we say. They are observing how we act and interact. They are reading what we post and what we email and all of these things that exist as fruition out of our mind and out of our hearts. They're observing, watching Jesus and the way that he pays taxes. So will they watch and observe us in the very likeliness of these day-to-day obligations. Friend, the fact that the world is watching us, consider this. The fact that the world is watching us is one of the greatest tools we have in bringing others to faith in the gospel. When they see the changed life that Christ has made in us and the holiness by which God is living through us, it can draw the lost to Christ to say, I want what God has done in your life. I want that from my home. I want that from my heart. I want what you have. And so our testimony, the fact that they are watching and listening and observing us, it's one of the greatest tools we have in bringing people to Christ. But frankly, the fact that the world is watching us is one of the greatest stumbling blocks to others receiving the gospel of Christ. This question asked by the tax collectors reminds us that our lives are being observed by the world. And Jesus is going to get to the point. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but the essence of what Jesus is saying is that by our testimony, we ought to be drawing people to Christ, not pushing them away from Christ. Because whether you like it or not, You are being watched, examined, evaluated. So we look at this question and it clearly shows us that they have been watching Jesus. The question also shows us that, in my opinion, they intended to once again bring another charge against Jesus. Isn't it something here that they went to Peter instead of the Lord? I don't know why. Perhaps it was simply because it was Peter's home. Perhaps they knew it was Peter who was most likely to get riled up by such a question and therefore caused them to accuse the validity of their new professed faith. You know, let's not ask John, he's subdued. Let's ask Peter, because if he don't like it, he's going to get angry and he might hit one of us, and we have everything we need on them at that point. Whatever the reason, it's clear here that unbelievers were watching them and looking for an opportunity to challenge them, to accuse them. Of course, Peter responded to the question in verse 25. Look at it. He saith, yes. Again, the question. Does not your master pay taxes? Implying that maybe they believe that he didn't. Implying that he didn't observe the governmental expectations. Does not your master pay taxes? And Peter, without explanation, just says, yes, he does pay taxes. Peter knew that not only had Jesus paid the appropriate taxes, but that he would pay any tax that was required of him as a citizen under that governmental structure. The point is this. May we never forget the sobering reminder that in all our actions, choices, and words, that the world is watching us. They are observing us. They are gathering opinions about Jesus. About Jesus. Because of us. Testimony matters. Testimony matters because, number one, the world is watching us. Second thing I want you to see about this text is not only the world watching us, but the Lord is teaching us. The Lord is teaching us. Notice what happens next in verse 25. He responds to the tax collectors and he says, yes. And immediately he comes into the house, which again signifies that this conversation maybe happened on the porch, maybe outside the front door. He certainly wasn't with the rest of the disciples and Jesus when this happened. Perhaps they knocked on the door. It was Peter's home. He's the one that answers it like any of us would if it was our own home. They step outside. Peter maybe thought, maybe here's trouble. We got tax collectors. They have this conversation. Does your Lord pay taxes? Peter says yes. And then he comes back into the house. Look at this. Jesus then prevented Peter. That means simply in our modern language that Jesus spoke to Peter first before Peter spoke to Peter, all right? Peter spoke to Jesus. I'll get it right here in a minute. It means that Jesus spoke to Peter before Peter spoke to Jesus. You understand that? It's not that Peter walked in the house and then he said, hey, let me tell you who was at the door. No, that's not how it happened at all. Before Peter could even tell them who was at the door, Jesus had a question. Shows his sovereignty, his divinity, the fact that he knew all that was going on. And he looks at Peter and he says, what do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Do they take it from their own children? Or do they take it from strangers, the rest of the people? It's an interesting question that Jesus poses to Peter. And he does it before Peter could even tell him who was at the door. What do you think, Peter? How do kings gather taxes? Do they require their own children to pay taxes? Are taxes and revenues raised by their family? Or do they get taxes from their subjects, the other people? You see, kings never raise revenue from their own families. That was understood. They raised revenue by taxing the rest of the people, the subjects of their kingdom. Their families were somewhat tax exempt, so to speak. And they were tax exempt because of their relationship to the king. And of course, Peter knew this. Peter knew that if you were a child of the king, if you were in the family royal bloodline, that you never had to pay taxes to the government because the king didn't require it of you. But he did to the rest of the people, and that's how he raised his money. And so that's why Peter responds the way that he does in verse 26. Peter said unto Jesus, of strangers. Of course, kings do not require their children to pay taxes. They gather those taxes from strangers, the rest of the people, those who are not his family. And then this is what Jesus said. Look at it in verse 26. Then Jesus said unto him, then are the children free. Now he's using an earthly analogy to describe the dynamic of our heavenly citizenship. That as believers, because of our new bloodline, a royal bloodline, that is, we are children of King Jesus. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a child of the King. The King is your heavenly Father. And we are technically free from any human taxation due to the fact that our true citizenship is of Christ's kingdom and not of any earthly kingdom. Now, I think that's something we get confused with at times in our being proud of who we are and where we come from and where we live and why we ought to be thankful for these good graces that God has brought into our lives. Our primary loyalty and citizenship is not to an earthly country or kingdom. It is always to the heavenly kingdom. We are citizens of the world to come, not in the world in which we live. We belong to King Jesus. That's the principle. So the children are free from human taxation because you don't live here. You don't belong here. You belong to heaven. Now, had Jesus ended the conversation right there and had Matthew not told the whole story, then consider the implications of that statement. I mean, if you think disgruntledness about taxes are strong today, then we wouldn't even be able to imagine the tension that would exist if Christians actually believed that Jesus said we're not required to pay taxes. Can you imagine feeling that on your tax reform as I'm reminding you you're going to have to do in the next few weeks? I'm not paying this year because I'm not a citizen of America. I'm a citizen of heaven. And my king is not Trump. My king is Jesus. I'm not paying your stinking taxes. Because Jesus said I didn't have to. I'm thankful, as Paul Harvey would say, we have the rest of the story, that the Jesus didn't cut it off right there. Because Jesus never said that those who follow him are not required to pay taxes. That's not what he said at all. Because look at the next verse. Verse 27, notwithstanding, that is, however, you are not a citizen of this kingdom, you are a citizen of the next kingdom. You are not a child of Herod or this king, you are a child of God, a child of Jesus. However, lest we should offend them, and let me summarize, go and pay your taxes. So our citizenship may be in heaven, but we live here on earth. And the governments that we belong to are watching us. This is what Jesus is saying. The governments that we belong to, the countries that we live in, the places in which we reside, they are watching us. So in order that we do not offend those institutions, as believers, our testimony matters. And so we pay our taxes, and we pay them regardless of what we believe about them. We pay them regardless of how unfair our taxes may be assessed. We pay them regardless of how corrupt we believe that our taxes are spent in governmental ways. I mean, I know you've thought it. I've thought it too. Why in the world should I pay my taxes to an institution that can't even agree on a yearly budget? These are fleshly things. This is when we get too grounded in this kingdom rather than the next kingdom. And so we fuss and we fight and we refuse and we look for loopholes and we can't believe this and we can't believe this. But to Jesus, this was a big issue. He did not want to offend people by not paying taxes. And he wants his followers to have the same concern and the same motivation in their choices. In other words, our citizenship, listen to me very carefully, our citizenship in God's kingdom does not exempt us from responsibility to earthly kingdoms. That's so very important. Our citizenship in God's kingdom does not exempt us from responsibility to earthly kingdoms. And so Jesus says, there's nothing about who you are in me that requires you to do this. But because of who you are in me, go do it. Now, this is not the only time Jesus addressed this, by the way. We'll see it later on in our study, but let me just remind you of a verse of scripture in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 12, verse 17. They asked him a very similar question. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Give Caesar what belongs to him, give the government what belongs to the government, but be sure that you give God what belongs to God. Paul, under the inspiration of God, further explained Jesus' teaching in the book of Romans. Let me read it to you. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. He said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by God. Think on that for a moment. Whosoever therefore resisteth that power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Wherefore, you must be subject to these powers, not only for wrath, but also for your conscience sake. For this cause, also pay the tax. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear to do, honor to whom honor is due. It's reminding us of, though we do not live here eternally, there is to be a respect for the place in which we do live. And listen to what Peter would actually later write himself. This is the same Peter who had this conversation with Jesus in his home in Capernaum. Peter would say this in 1 Peter chapter 2, 11, dearly beloved, I beg you as strangers and pilgrims. Now that's important because he is reminding us that we do not live here in the sense this is not our forever home. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. Our citizenship, what we live for, the rules by which we govern our lives after, that's heavenly. So he's speaking to us who understand where our citizenship is. So here's what he says. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest, integrity, having character among the nations, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they will behold, glorify God. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For this is the will of God, that by doing so you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. By honoring the kings, by being subject to their leadership, so to speak. That by submitting yourself to such, you will shut up the naysayers. For we know, verse 16 says, that you are free. Isn't that what Jesus just told them? The children are free. But Peter understood what Jesus was teaching, and this is what Peter further expounded on Jesus' lesson. He said, we know that you are free, but don't use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Use your liberty as a servant of God. So honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Submit to the king. And he goes on talking about our earthly relationships. For this is good and gentle and honoring to our God. I think Peter got it, don't you? He understood the principle of what Jesus is teaching, that our freedoms as children of God at times should be willingly and joyfully surrendered. That our freedoms as God's children at times ought to be willingly and joyfully surrendered so that the gospel of Christ be not accused. That's the principle of what Jesus is teaching. What the Lord is teaching us is that as Christians, we need to be willing to give up our rights so that our testimony to this world not hinder the gospel. So in God's eyes, you may not be a citizen here, but he wants you to act like one. In the sense that by your testimony, for the sake of the gospel and others coming to Christ, pay your stinking taxes. I love how the story ends, right down number three. Not only is the world watching us, and the Lord is teaching us, but number three, the Lord will provide for us. The Lord will provide for us. Now, this touch on the story gives me chills when I think about what the Lord did here. He tells Peter to go down to the Sea of Galilee. I've been to what is believed to be Peter's house in Capernaum. Those of you who will be going with us to Israel next month, it's hard to believe, we will actually go to the town of Capernaum, and we will go inside the house that is historically believed to be Peter's house, where all of this took place. Literally, his house is steps away from the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. So this would have been very easy and quick to do. Peter's not going to have to journey a half a day until he gets to the sea. Literally, he's going to walk about 50 yards, and he's going to be there. And so Jesus tells Peter, Peter, I want you to go down to the shoreline here at the Sea of Galilee, and here's what I want you to do. Look at the verse 27. I want you to cast in a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. All right, that's what he tells him to do. Go down to the shoreline. We can see it from here, Peter. Just real quickly, go down there before the tax collectors get too far away. Throw in a hook, and the first fish that grabs hold of the line, bring him up. Now, any of you fishermen, David, notice what's missing here. Perhaps it's implied, but I thought it was quite funny that no bait is mentioned, just a hook. Perhaps he was bow fishing. I'm not sure if you guys use bait when you're bow fishing or not. Whatever the case, whether that was intentional or not, it's clear what Peter is being asked to do. Go down to the shore, cast in one line. Because understand, these disciples, these fishermen, when they go out fishing overnight in the sea, they're net fishing, right? They're dropping their net. Jesus said, don't do all that. We only need one fish. So just go in, drop in one line, and the first fish you catch, I want you to open his mouth, and you'll find a coin, a piece of money. I want you to take that coin, and I want you to give it to the tax collectors. Give it to them for me. And give it to them for you. I think it's clear what the Lord is saying here, isn't it? That when your freedoms are surrendered for the sake of the gospel, God will always provide for you. Always. This is also a story of provision. He gave Peter what was needed to pay both his tax, the Lord's tax, as well as Peter's tax. God is saying, Peter, I want you to understand something. Even though this may not seem fair to you or right, and you're firmly convicted that your citizenship is in heaven and that you're free from this human tyranny, I understand all that, but I want you to understand, if you will just honor me in your testimony, If you will surrender your Christian liberty, if you will let go of your freedoms for my gospel's sake, I promise you, Peter, I will always take care of you. I will provide for you. And I can't help but wonder what he might have done, that is Peter, with the fish that he caught. The Bible doesn't say what he said to do with the fish. Perhaps when he dropped off the tax, he might have said to the tax collector, "Oh, and by the way, Jesus wanted to take care of your dinner as well. The fish is on him." Friend, no matter what you are in need of today, fish or taxes, peace or healing, God is faithful to provide for his children. Sometimes that provision comes from the most unlikely places. Perhaps those of us who are journeying to Israel might take a few extra moments that afternoon on the shore of Galilee outside of Capernaum in Peter's house and just drop in a baitless hook to see if we catch any money along the way. This provision reminds me that everything belongs to God. Everything. The kingdoms, the seas, the fish in the sea, the money that he puts in the fish's mouth, the hook that needed no bait. We who follow him, everything belongs to God. And sometimes we may not know how the Lord is going to provide for us and the means by which that provision will come. But we are guaranteed in his word that as his people, when we honor him, he will take care of us. I also see here as a reminder that he uses people to carry out his plan, just like he did with Peter. Initially, this was about the Lord's taxes. He could have himself just kind of did a little trick and pulled out the drachma and gave it to the tax collectors, but the Lord in his grace allows us to partner with him in the great work of his ministry. I don't know why he would choose to use hard-headed Peter to go see some wonderful, miraculous thing be done. Then again, I don't know why he uses any of us either, but he does. He will use people to carry out his plan. He used Peter to pay his taxes. What is the Lord going to use in your life to be a blessing to someone else? Perhaps the Lord wants to use you to pay my taxes. Here's what the Lord is saying, and I'll pray. This is the essence of the passage. Are you listening? You make sure you're mindful of your testimony. You make sure you're mindful of your testimony, and I'll make sure you have what you need. That's what the Lord is saying. You make sure you're mindful of your testimony, and I'll make sure you have what you need. Because testimony matters.